This is in John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first thing. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and to hear your word. Again, I just thank you for a country that we are free to do this, free to worship, and that we don't have to be afraid of any authorities. And so, Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you are the ultimate authority. And I pray today that you would open hearts, that you would soften our hearts, that you would remove scales from our eyes, that we would see your truth from your word. I pray that you would calm my nerves and that you would help me to speak your truth in your words, and that you and you alone would be lifted up and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a little bit different of a passage, I think, and I didn't realize that until I started hearing the other passages from that they've previously talked about. So the difference of this one, Jesus has been speaking to groups of Jews and of Pharisees, and this one's going to get a little bit more personal. And so I'm going to do that too. And it might be a little bit uncomfortable at times, and that's okay. Let's just read the text. And part of it too, I'm going to ask you, well, on your own, right, we want you to go deeper on your own. I had a really hard time. I had John 11. There's a lot in there. We know, as you read on in your Bibles, we know that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? I'm pretty sure everybody probably knows that in here. So read on. I took the first section of this. I think maybe because I'm just really slow and I couldn't get all the way through it with the amount of time. So read on and learn more and go deeper. So right now I'm going to ask you, as we go through this, I'm going to ask you to kind of pretend like you don't know what's going to happen. Kind of let's get ourselves in the text and let's break it down together. So the first part of it, right, and let's see, in verse 3, so the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Right, and then the first few verses, we see who these sisters are, Mary and Martha, and they're talking about their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loves. Right, they say that. That's all that they say. So they're not sending word asking Jesus come right away. They're just saying he whom you love is ill. And I'm pretty sure back in those days, it's not like sending a text message, "Hey, I've got a cold." Right? We know he's probably very, very ill. And that's probably what they're saying. They want him to know you love this man, and so he's really sick. So I know when I hear that a family member or friend is that sick, is, you know, maybe you get word of a friend having cancer or a loved one having cancer, and you just kind of feel like you get hit in the stomach, right? And it's just you're torn up and you're crying and you want to go be with them and you want, what can we do for you? Do you need meals? What do you need? How can we help you? Right? But Jesus has an interesting response, right? It says in verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Right, so right off the bat, do not forget this verse. Verse 4, Jesus is giving his reason for everything that is about to take place. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is foundational. This is huge. So then in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? The text is saying that again, right? It said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And now it's saying Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. So Jesus' response is not what I would respond, right? He stays 2 days longer. He doesn't go to them immediately. He doesn't send word back to them. At least the text doesn't say that. He stays 2 days longer, intentionally. And the best translation of that in verse 6, most of our translations say "so," but perhaps we could say it best as "because." Right, so because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed 2 days longer. Because he loved them, he waited. Isn't that interesting? So then after this, he said to disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now, you guys have a map in your folder things, booklets, and it doesn't have Bethany on there. This is where Lazarus is from. But Judea, as you can see, the best way I can describe it for now, Judea is kind of like the county, right? And so Jerusalem and Bethany, Bethany's the little village and Jerusalem's a city. So Bethany is 2 miles off, we see later in the text, from Jerusalem. So he's saying, let's go back to Judea, where they just were. If you remember from last night, and I think it was chapter 8, when they went to Judea, when they were in Jerusalem, do you remember what happened? He got stones picked up and about thrown at him, right? So the disciples said to him, verse 8, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" I would totally be saying the exact same thing if I were the disciples. I think we can beat them up sometimes, but I would be right there with them. Especially the fact that in verse 4, he says, "This illness does not lead to death." Right? So if he's not worried about this illness leading to death, why are we going back and putting ourselves at risk, Jesus? And Jesus answered them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So it's kind of an interesting response. And I kind of had to study this one because I was like, I don't get what you're saying, Jesus. And I wonder if the disciples felt the same way. But basically he's saying they would only work in the daytime, right? The 12 hours of daylight that they had, that was their time to work. You wouldn't work at night, no electricity, right? You'd stumble and you'd fall. It wouldn't go well for you, right? So he's saying, this is my time, right? This is the time that God, my Father, has given me to work. This is my ministry time, and nothing can thwart that. Right? This is the plan of my Father, for me to be working, for me to minister. And just like we just read in 10:18, no one can take my life from me. Jesus is totally unafraid. He's not worried at all that he's going to be stoned again. He's saying, no one can take my life from me. I will lay it down. I have full authority, and my Father is the one who's given it to me, and right now, this is my time of ministry. So then, in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. So in verse 11 now, he's kind of bringing it in. He's saying, our friend Lazarus, right? So in verse 3, the word was sent to Jesus that he whom you love is ill. But Jesus is bringing the disciples in now, too. And he's saying it's our friend. We're all affected. We're all impacted by this. He has fallen asleep. But only I am. Only I can awaken him. The disciples are still confused. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep, right? They're still not getting it, so much like us so many times. So Jesus told them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Again, remember, it is for God's glory in verse 4. He reminds us throughout the text that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And now he's saying to his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. For God's glory, he loved them. So that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Right? He's still totally not. How would you know what was about to take place? Right? So Thomas is just saying, all right, let's go. Let's just all go die together. Right? And then you've got to be confused too, because you're saying, you just told us that our friend is dead. No, and that you're glad that you weren't there. So they've got to be confused. And so Thomas just throws it out there, I think. And he just says, fine, let's just go die with him. So then in verse 17, let's pick it up. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Some of you might know the significance of the 4 days, that there was a Jewish belief that the soul would linger over the body for 3 days, and then it would depart after 3 days. I didn't research more. I don't know why they thought that, but that was the belief. So in Jewish terms now, it's been 4 days. So somehow he's more dead now. Lazarus is really dead. Dead. So Jesus had waited specifically those 4 days. So then we find Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, right? Remember where the stones came up at him last time. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And I kind of wonder if any of those Jews were ones that were holding the rocks before, that now they're about to see something else that's about to take place. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. It doesn't say why. We don't have description of why, but I don't know. Why would Martha go out and Mary stay back? Right? I don't know why. I don't know if Mary was sulking. I don't know if Martha was just really excited to see him, or I don't know if she was so upset and she was so grievous that she's like, I'm going to go talk to him, right? We don't know, but I wonder about that. Her first words to Jesus here in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Those are her first words to him. Saying, you could have stopped this, right? You could have stopped this pain. You could have stopped this suffering. You could have stopped death. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So there's a part of unbelief in her, I think, that if you would have been here, you could have stopped this, but I really hope, right, that I know that you are the Son of God, that even now, whatever you ask for, that God, your Father, will give you. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So there is some sort of understanding of life, of maybe afterlife, of resurrection life for a believer that she has. And again, she has no idea what's about to take place. Again, but still, her eyes are so fixed on the death and on the pain and on the suffering that they are not looking to the Lord and to the Savior that's standing before her. I wonder if she's kind of in this in-between, like, Lord, I do believe, but I'm in so much pain. Lord, I want to believe. I want you to do this, but you weren't here. So I wonder where she's at. I wonder if she's in conflict. But then in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's basically saying to her, I am not talking about, I'm not talking about the next life. I'm not talking about the final resurrection. I am saying right here, right now, standing in your midst, right before you, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. In your booklets, there's a quote in there from the ESV Study Bible, and it says, resurrection from the grave and eternal life, which is fellowshipping with God, are so closely tied to Jesus that they are embodied in him and can be found only, as we've said before, as Shelley just mentioned, only in relationship to him. I think John Piper said, maybe the best way to read this text is to get rid of the definite article of the. I am resurrection. I am life. I'm not talking about later on. I am right here, right now. I am life to you even now, Martha. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, I am. And then he gets, like I said, he gets personal. I wonder if he's looking in her eyes, in her tear-stained eyes, and saying, do you believe this? Do you believe who I am? Or are you still so focused on what has taken place and on what has happened that you're not looking at who I am? She says to him in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. And I'm sure that in all her heart and all her understanding of what she could, that she meant it. But as the text, as I hope that you go on and to read, that Jesus is greatly troubled and he's moved in his spirit and he weeps because they constantly are focused on their suffering and they're not focused on Jesus. Because they're not believing in who he is. Because they're hurt, and of course they're hurt, and I think Jesus is upset, and he hurts right along with them. I don't think the text doesn't say that, but I think he's deeply moved because they're just not looking to him as life and resurrection right here, right now, in the midst of the suffering. So he's asking her and looking her in the eyes and saying, am I truly the greatest treasure of your soul right now and forever? Am I life to you now? And am I resurrection? Am I life forever to you, Martha? What do you believe? I think on the slides, right, we have Acts. In Acts 2, so we've kind of talked about the foreshadowing, and this is, I'm obviously not going to the Old Testament here, but in this, Peter is talking, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, which is in your booklets. But let's just go, I'll go ahead and read this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. How much do we hear life and resurrection in Peter's words? And then he's quoting David. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One, speaking of Jesus, see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, right? How full of life and resurrection is that? So going on, this is a great text, full of a lot. And as I said, it's personal. Jesus looked directly at Martha. There might have been Jews around. His disciples might have been there, but he's speaking to her. Do you believe this? So your application questions. Why this I am? Maybe a better way that I would put this is, what do we do now, right? What do we do with this story? What do we do with this I am statement? So the first question that I have for you is the most important one. Is he life and resurrection to you? Just as Jesus looked at Martha and said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Is this truth to you? Is he life and resurrection? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? The second one is, do you see God's glory in your suffering or in the suffering of loved ones? Now, maybe you might be wondering, how exactly did I get there? But God ordained Lazarus to die, right? God ordained Lazarus to be sick. In verse 4, it says that it is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The sickness and the death was for his glory. The suffering and the pain was for his glory. His glory came from it. His glory was shown through it, through one of the most difficult things that Martha and Mary and even Lazarus had ever faced. God's glory was on display. So another question is, how are we waiting? How am I waiting and responding to God? Right, we see Martha, and again, we're not exactly sure her tone, But I know if it were me, I would kind of be accusing Jesus. And it goes, the text goes on, and Mary says the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, if you just would have, you know, maybe if you would have cared, maybe if you would have shown up, you weren't here. And remember, Jesus stayed 2 days longer. Why did he do it? Because he loved them. It was for God's glory. He loved them so that many would believe. So are my request and the way I am requesting aligned with Philippians 4, 4 through 7? That's in your booklet also. It's, am I rejoicing when I'm talking to the Lord and when he's waiting that 2 days, which who knows what that could be in your life, when you're not seeing his hand, when he's staying longer, when he's not fixing what you think he should fix in the time period you think he should fix it, how are you waiting? How are you asking him? Are you rejoicing? Are you trusting him? Are you thankful for what he has given you, even in the suffering and the pain? Or are we pointing a finger and are we saying, why aren't you doing what I think you should do? Right? Another question is, do I believe that his delay in fixing what I think should be fixed is purposeful and loving? We know that that was the case with Lazarus. He waited 2 days longer for his glory, for God's glory, and because he loved them, and so that many would believe. He did it all on purpose. Do I believe that his waiting in my life and whatever that looks like is purposeful and loving? Lastly, I think this is the last one. Do I believe in all things, suffering included, that the greatest treasure of my soul is Jesus alone and is God's glory? Do I believe that being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ and who he is worth any suffering that he may ordain in my life? Sometimes even harder, that he may ordain in someone I love's life. Do I think he's worth it? Do I think that his glory is worth the pain and the suffering, the waiting period? And if I don't, if I can't truly say that, and I understand we have times of doubt, we have times of struggle, but I challenge you to go back up to question one. Is he truly life and resurrection in your personal life? Do you believe that? Because if you do, suffering has hope, does it not? God's glory for him to be on display, and he meets you in his suffering, in your suffering, and you are comforted in ways that you never knew possible. You are being conformed to his likeness through the pain and through the sorrow. And maybe, just maybe, through it all, maybe many would believe in Jesus. How would Mary and Martha have seen Christ's power as fully as they did without the pain first, without the death first, without the waiting? Jesus, we told you. You know, if he would have just said, he could have gotten the message and just said, Lazarus, be healed. Could he not? He didn't, though, did he? But would they have seen Christ's power as abundantly as they did in their brother being raised from the dead without going through the pain of him dying in the first place? So maybe in your life, maybe this is praying for a lost friend or family member. Lord, I have been praying for years and years, and there seems like there's no hope, and I'm tired, and I'm weary, and your 2 days is taking 20 years. Do I trust you? Is it worth it? Will your glory truly be on display? Or maybe it's a friend who's married to an unbeliever. Do I trust you that this marriage is still for your glory and for my good? Or maybe it's your health, the health of a friend or a family member. Do I trust that even cancer, even a death sentence, could be for your glory? That you still love me, that it's purposeful and that it's loving, and that maybe through this many would believe. Loss of a husband's job. Maybe it's as simple, which is not simple because I've lived through it, as lack of sleep with a newborn. I've been there. I've got this eye twitch right now because my squeezing and my suffering yesterday was this little one-year-old who every time I turn my back, he's got ninja skills, and he was up on the table, and the five-year-old was on the floor throwing a tantrum, and the six-year-old was in the other room doing I don't know what on the couch, which he's not supposed to be doing. And I'm just like, you know, that was the squeezing for me yesterday, the squeezing and the suffering. So like Dorinda said, when you're being squeezed, what's going to come out? I got an eye twitch from it. That's what came out for me. I don't know. So it could be something as simple as daily, day in and day out. What does that look like? What is that squeezing? What is that suffering? What is the, Lord, I need you, right? A friend says it this way, suffering is the chemotherapy to eradicate sin in our lives. That's tough. Suffering is the chemotherapy to eradicate sin in our lives. So when I'm suffering or when I'm in a trial, when I'm being squeezed, my sin is coming out. What comes out of the mouth is from the heart, right? And that's, the Lord is working, he's pruning, and suffering is the chemotherapy to that. I'm not going to see that any other way. When things are nice and easy and fluffy, it's not as easy to see my sin. When I'm being pressured and things are heated up, it's easier to see the sin. So the last thing, I'll try to make this quick, but I didn't really want to share this, but my husband encouraged me to, so... a few weeks ago, I was just tossing and turning. I went to bed and I wasn't sleeping. I was tossing and turning. Finally, at 1 a.m., I was like, I might as well get up and pray. You know, it took me a few hours, but I finally decided that I'd get up and pray. So I went out on the couch and I was just praying. I just said, Lord, I don't know why. You're taking a while. I knew I'd cry too. Sorry. 5 years ago, our son Samuel, I thought I was under this great misconception that when we brought him home from the NICU, that I would have this healthy baby boy. Sorry, I didn't think I'd cry this much. But that wasn't the case. And here we are 5 years later. And I was just praying to God and I said, Lord, it's not 2 days, it's 5 years. When are you going to give us answers? When are you going to do what I think you should do? When you should do it? And of course, he reminded me of this teaching really quickly. I think that's why he gave me John 11. And he reminded me, he said, it is for my glory. It is so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Oh, God loves Samuel. He has never left him. He has been faithful every step to Samuel and to our family. And maybe through this, it is so that many could believe. My son Samuel is so too much like his mother. He is stubborn and hard-headed. So I think, Lord, maybe this is what it takes in this child's life to be in pain every day. So that we can teach him these truths that even in this, son, God is good. He is sovereign. Maybe by telling him every single day for the last 5 years, maybe this is what it takes for him in his hard-headedness to understand it, to get it. And if that is the case, then so be it. Then every day, it's okay, Lord, that my son is in pain if he sees Jesus in it, if he comes to know who you are. And so at the end of it, I just prayed and I said, Lord, you're right. I trust you. I trust you. Help me to trust you more. Then, so sovereignly, at 1:30, Samuel calls out. He says, Mommy! I'm like, okay, at least I was already up. I go in, and I kind of snuggle him, and I said, what is it, buddy? And he puts his little arms around me, and he goes, Mommy, I'm scared. I said, oh, baby, don't be scared. I just touch his little cheek, and I say, oh, son, God is sovereign. He's in control. There's nothing to be scared of. He's faithful. He loves you. He has never left you once, and he never will leave you. There's nothing to be scared of. And he kissed me, and he said, okay, Mommy. And he turned over, and he went straight to sleep. He was out. And I just said, man, that's childlike faith, right? So the next morning, I asked him, I said, Sammy, what were you afraid of? He said, I don't know. He didn't even remember what he was scared of. And that's my prayer for us today, ladies, is that we would have that faith when the trials come, when we're scared, when we're worried, and we call out to the Lord, Lord, I'm scared, that we would be reminded of his truths and just say, okay, Lord, and go straight back to sleep, right? Just rest in Jesus. So I'm going to end by praying for us. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for how it teaches us, how you help carry us through all things. I pray that this may be more personal message, that these women would be challenged, but mostly would be encouraged, that they would know whatever it is that they are facing, that you are good, you are sovereign, that your glory is worth all things. And Lord, I pray for any of those who are struggling to believe that or don't believe that. I pray that you would soften hearts, remove scales from eyes. Lord, I pray that they would come to a true knowledge and acceptance of even in the suffering, seeing and knowing and resting in you, the great I am. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Michelle. Okay, we're going to take a little break until 11 o'clock, so almost 20 minutes. And when we come back in, we're going to start right with the next session, not a song. So you'll want to be in here as soon as we start. Okay, go get some snacks or something.